This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
In my opinion, Moses is the greatest character in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ. What God accomplished through him is absolutely amazing to me. He was the man who rescued an entire people and led them out of slavery in Egypt and took them to the land of promise and abundance in Palestine. It was one of the greatest human migrations in all of human history. He led his people on a journey to that promised land where they enjoyed God's blessing. Moses was the one who established a monotheistic religion to worship one true God, Yahweh. He established a covenant relationship between this Yahweh God and the people he had chosen when he met with them at the Mount of Sinai with the Ten Commandments and the covenant relationship. Moses is the one who led his people through an experience of salvation. And this experience sets the pattern which Jesus Christ himself fulfilled when he came. Notice some of the themes. He rescues us from slavery to sin. He defeats spiritual enemies and the gods of Egypt. He defeats Satan and sin and death. And it's through a blood sacrifice that atones for the sins of his people. Moses was the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible in Hebrew. And thus it establishes Hebrew as one of the languages that is a major channel of communication between God and his people. Moses is the one who established the nation with judicial laws and a theocratic form of government with laws of justice and judgments that still influence our Western civilization today. And I could go on. To me, he was one of the greatest people of all human history. But that's in the future. This passage that we heard today is the story of how God changed the direction of this man and brought him out of broken failure to a place where he could lead his people into true worship. So what about his past? Just to set up this story that he tells in this chapter that was read. Let me just set the scene here for this story. Moses, you remember, was born in an extraordinary time when the baby boys of Israel were being killed by Pharaoh and his armies so that they could keep the people of Israel in slavery. But his mother, by a tremendous act of faith, hid him and then put him in a little basket in the river Nile. And there, the daughter of Pharaoh found him and adopted him, and he became the grandson, the adoptive grandson of the king of Egypt. He was raised, therefore, with an excellent education, all of the luxuries and comforts that life could afford, and with a sense of privilege and power that few other people would ever realize. Certainly, no other Hebrew would know that. In his 30s, and this comes from Jewish historians, Moses became very popular, and he was put into the army, and he became a leader in the Egyptian army. And it was at a time when they were being threatened by the Ethiopian armies to the south of them. And Moses led that army, and he defeated them. They were called Cushites, and Moses was able to bring great victory and save the Egyptian nation from a terrible defeat. And one of the things that he had to do in order to seal that defeat, or that victory, I'm sorry, was he had to marry the priest, the daughter of the priest of their religion. She was a Cushite woman. It was a political marriage. He never had any children by her. Later, Miriam and Aaron accused him of not being qualified because of his Cushite wife. But as a result of that victory, according to the Jewish historians, Moses came back to the capital and he was put on a barge. And it was almost like a victory parade, but down the Nile River. And people gathered on both sides and they shouted out his name, Moses, Moses, Moses. He was the golden boy of Egypt. And they began to talk about him as being the successor to Pharaoh. But during that time, when he was near 40 years old, Moses made a very dramatic and important decision. He decided that he was going to give up all of that luxury and all of the potential power that he could have. And he realized, I want to be identified with my people, the Hebrews. And he went to his mother and he said, I am no longer your son. I am a Hebrew. It was a dramatic decision. Very important, and turned his life around. And then in the next weeks he said, I'm going to do whatever I can to deliver and help my people and save them from the suffering that they are enduring. And he went out. And he did what he had learned in the Egyptian army. Violence, force, power. And when he saw a couple of Egyptians persecuting and beating up on his brothers, Hebrews, he killed them. He must have been a pretty powerful guy. I mean, just go out and kill two guys like that. But it became known to the Hebrews and to the Egyptians what he had done. And the Hebrews said, who put you over us? And they rejected his leadership. And Pharaoh put a price on his head and sought to kill him. And so Moses had to flee for his life. And he fled east towards the land of Midian and Arabia. But this was such a traumatic experience for him that he lost all self-confidence. And he began to stutter. And it was at this time that he lost his abilities to really speak and to be a leader. And he lived then for 40 years in the land of Midian, herding someone else's sheep, completely demoralized, beaten, broken, hopeless, wasting the best years of his life between 40 and 80, having accomplished nothing, with no future and no hope. And so this story that you just heard read gives us the story of how Moses was called by God out of this broken failure of his life to lead his people into true worship of the Yahweh God. I guess I could title this message then, here am I, Lord, please send someone else. Because Moses was not very excited about this challenge and this opportunity. When he was out there herding sheep, he was not looking for God. God was looking for him. But God changed his life, but not without some resistance, because Moses had a lot of excuses. And we see them. The first one comes actually in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Because when God first said, Moses, I'm going to deliver my people. I've seen their affliction and I am concerned and I'm going to lead them out. And I want you, Moses, to go and deliver them. You're going to be my agent of delivery. And Moses, he just blurts out, who am I? What do you mean you're talking to me? I have made such colossal mistakes in my past. I have killed people and the Egyptians. I have been rejected. Nobody lives to me. I have done such terrible things. What are you thinking, Lord? You can't possibly think that I would somehow be qualified. I have disqualified myself because of what I've done. I know many people who would talk to the Lord like that. Lord, you can't be talking to me. You don't know what I've done. Who am I that you would even think of asking me to lead your people? I am nothing. I have no credentials whatsoever to do what you ask. But God said, I will be with you. You're right. You don't have any credentials. You can't do this. But I will be there. And I'm going to do it. I will be with you. And I will accomplish these things through you. Your part is to really, what you've done in the past is really irrelevant. Because it is not you that's going to accomplish anything. I am going to do it, says the Lord. And then we come to chapter 4 and Moses says, but Lord, they know who I am. They know my past back there. And if I go back to them now, and I say, God appeared to me out there in the desert, and he has called me to lead you out of slavery and out of Egypt and out of this suffering, they're going to say, who are you kidding? I can just hear them now saying, Moses, you're out there in the desert, and I think the sun has just fried your brain. You must be seeing a mirage. You haven't met God out there. Who are you? And that's when God revealed his personal name. And God said, I am who I am, and I will be with you. And I will deliver you. See, God, Moses was very aware that he had no credentials. And that seems a reasonable concern. I mean, actually, what had Moses accomplished? I mean, why would you believe him? I think maybe at this point Moses had a real thing. And so he's been thinking, I've been out of sight for 40 years. I've been hidden out there in the land of Midian. And nobody has heard of me. And now you come and say, suddenly God has appointed you to lead us out of slavery. And you see, he felt that his past failures disqualified him from serving God. Somehow he wrongly believed that he had to qualify himself in order to serve God. He had to earn his own credentials and somehow be a good person that had some talents and had some abilities and had proven himself, and then God would call him. But God didn't argue with him. It's amazing in this chapter, God really didn't argue with Moses. This time, God just said, what is that in your hand? Well, it's a rod. Take that rod and throw it on the ground. Do you remember Ken Miedema? He was a blind Christian songwriter. And he had the ability to write songs that would just make it come alive. And he wrote a song. It's called Moses. No, I'm not going to sing it. But here's how it goes. Old Moses, way back there in the wilderness, saw some smoke, came to the bush, and the bush was burning. God said, take off your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground. Moses, I've chosen you to be my man. Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Moses, I've chosen you to work for me. Moses, I've chosen you to set my people free. Not me, Lord. Don't you know I can't talk so good? I stutter all the time. Do you know my brother Aaron? He can sing like an angel, talk like a preacher. Not me, Lord. I can't talk so good. And another thing, how will they know that I've been here with you? How will they know what you've sent me to do? Don't you know that in Egypt they have little Moses' head? Don't you know that in Egypt they want little Moses dead? Don't you know they'll never hear a single word I'll say? Maybe you'd get your dirty work done another way. Not me, Lord. What's that in your hand, Moses? It's a rod. Throw it down, Moses. Do you mean like on the ground? Yes, I said. Throw it down, Moses. Lord, don't take my rod away from me. Don't you know it's my only security? Don't you know when you live here all alone, a man's got to have something that he can call his own? Not me, Lord. Throw it down, Moses. But Lord, I throw it down, Moses. But throw it down, Moses. Moses threw the rod on the ground, and the rod became a hissing snake. Well, Moses started to run. He was a running from a hot rod, a running from a hissing snake, running scared of what God's going to do, running scared that he'll get a hold of you. And the Lord said, stop. Pick it up, Moses, by the tail. Lord, you have not lived around here very long, have you? Lord, you've got the whole thing wrong. Don't you know that you never pick up a hissing snake by his... Pick it up, Moses. Oh, God. It's a rod again. It's a rod again. It's a rod again. Do you know what it means, Moses? Do you know what I'm trying to say, Moses? The rod of Moses becomes the rod of God. With the rod of God, strike the rock and the water will come. With the rod of God, part the waters and the sea. With the rod of God, you can strike old Pharaoh dead. With the rod of God, you can set the people free. What do you hold in your hand today? To what or to whom are you bound? Are you willing to give it to God right now? Give it up. Give it up. Let it go. Let it go. God gave him these signs so that it wasn't his reputation that made him credible. It was what God's work and his power could do in his life. He gave him the miracle of putting his hand in his cloak and it became leprous, an incurable, contagious disease that would have isolated him from the people and cut him off. He put it back in and it became clean again. He gave him the miracle of pouring the water from the Nile out onto the sand and it would turn to blood. But in all of this, God is saying, I will give you the power. I will give you the credentials. I will be the one that accomplishes the work. Your past mistakes do not disqualify you, and your past achievements do not qualify you. Only God's miraculous work through you give you credentials. But Moses still felt so incapable. Incapable of doing what God was asking him. And he felt deeply that sense of guilt because, you see, when he failed to become the leader of the Israelites, he actually prolonged the suffering of the people, and it was because of him that it became even worse. And so he not only had failed, but he had caused it to be worse, and he was living with that guilt. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, when he's talking about Moses, he said he was powerful in word and deed. And I believe that it was because of his dramatic failure that he began to stutter. And so he says to God, I can't talk so good. Moses says, and God says to him a very amazing thing. Moses, I'm the one who makes mouths. And some mouths I make so they can speak clearly. And some mouths I make so they're mute. I make ears, and some I make so they hear well, and others are deaf. And I make eyes, and some see clearly, but some are blind. You see, I am the Lord who made you like you are, with your handicaps and your limitations. But I always have in mind how I can use who you are with your limitations for my glory. Do you remember when Jesus was here and he told the parable about the man that was born blind? And they came to him and said, what about this man? Was it his parents who sinned and he's suffering the consequences? Or maybe he sinned and maybe that's why he's blind. And Jesus says, neither one. I created him blind so that the glory of God could be revealed through him. Stuttering mouths are no problem to me. In fact, I can use them in a very special way to reveal my glory. God makes some human vessels that are beautiful and perfect, and others that are cracked and imperfect and limited. But he uses all of them for his glory. God doesn't give much explanation here. But what a beautiful promise it is. I will be with your mouth. And I will tell you what to say. But Moses was just too broken, too weary, feeling too inferior. And so he just simply cried out to the Lord, here am I. Please send someone else. You know, in Psalm 90, there's a section there, and the writer of that psalm says, you know, God gives us strength to live for 70 years. And so some he gives special strength so we can live till 80 years old. But after that, life is over and we fade away like the grass before the anger of the Lord. You know who wrote that psalm? Moses. And Moses right now is 80 years old. And I'm sure he's feeling, Lord, not me, not now, not at this age. I'm tired. I've blown it. I have no hope. Please, Lord, send someone else. And that's when God gets a little bit angry with him. God, Moses had given up on God. For 40 years, God had been silent. Now suddenly you want me at this age to take on this task. Lord, please send someone else. And I know some people in my age group who think, don't ask me, Lord. I just can't. I don't have the energy. I don't have the desire. I just couldn't do it. You see, in all of the discussion, and all of the arguments and the excuses, God was very patient and gave But I think God gets more impatient with us when we are apathetic and we give up than when we have questions and excuses. And God said, okay, I'll give you Aaron. He can speak well. He will be, join the team, and he will be your helper. And then the conversation ends right there. You know, here is this tremendous conversation going on between Moses and God in the burning bush, and it just ends there. I'll give you Aaron. You know, I think, well, wait a minute. What's happened? Tell us what. Well, it says, then Moses took the first steps to begin to obey what God had called him to do. And so Moses goes back and he begins to do what God had asked him to do. And the first thing he does is he goes back to his family and to his father-in-law, Jethro, and he asks for permission not to go and deliver the people, just to go back and visit his family. One of the first things you have to do when God calls you to follow him is you better make sure that your family relationships are on board with it. I remember when God called us to go to Africa and to be missionaries there. The first objections to that came from people in this church who said, oh, no, you can't go way over there. What will your grandma and grandpa think? And you're taking their grandkids way away from them and they'll never see them grow up. That isn't fair. And what about your kids? They're going to go over there and they won't have the education and all the advantages. And besides, I had several people in this church come to me and say, but there's so much to do right here. People need the Lord here. Why do you have to go clear off over there? Sometimes our dearest brothers and sisters in our own families stand in the way of us doing what God wants us to do. And Moses very politely went back and he made arrangements with his family, his wife, his father-in-law, and he got permission and blessing so that he could go back. So he took the first steps. And sometimes I sort of think, though, he was a little deceptive because he didn't tell Jethro, his father-in-law, the real reason why he was going back. He didn't tell him about the burning bush. He didn't tell him about what God had commanded him to do. He just said, I want to go back and see if my family is still alive. And I don't know if he was being deceptive or if he was just being polite. I don't know. But all I know is he made the arrangements to go back. And then God gives him some more information. God comes and says to him, I'm going to go back, but this is going to be a spiritual battle. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he is not going to let the people go. But I take this personally. God said, Israel is like my firstborn son. Therefore, this is my favorite people. And if Pharaoh refuses to let them go, I will kill his firstborn son. What is God saying here? We'll get into this issue about God hardening Pharaoh's heart in another sermon coming up, because that's a tough one. But God is, I think, saying here, Moses, this isn't just about you. This isn't just about delivery from slavery. This is my personal battle against the gods and the forces of Egypt. And the point of all of this is not just deliverance from slavery, and it's not just you being acceptable to the people. This is about my honor and my worship, and I take this personally. These are my people, and anyone who resists them will suffer my punishment. That puts a whole different reference on this whole thing. And when we're serving God and in this church, God help us if all we can see is what programs can we do? What services can we offer? How can we grow our attendance? How can we minister to people? It's not about programs. This is a spiritual battle about who is God and who is going to worship Him. And God is saying to Moses, I take this personally. This is my battle. And don't forget it. So they go back. Moses gets his wife, Zipporah, and his two sons, and they start back to Egypt. And then, this crazy thing. It says God stopped him and tried to kill him. What? Did I read that right? God trying to put him to death? What's going on? Now, it doesn't tell us a whole lot here, but it seems that the issue, the problem is that here Moses is, a Hebrew, part of the covenant people of Israel, and he had never circumcised his son. Now, back in Genesis, when God made the covenant with Abraham, He said, the sign of the covenant is circumcision. You will circumcise all the male children. And if you fail to do this, you will be put to death. This was a serious thing. And here Moses is going to be the leader of the people of Israel, and he had never followed through on this commandment. Zipporah, his wife, apparently knew what the issue was. And I'm not going to go into details here. I don't understand it all, but she circumcised their son. She apparently was disgusted. She said, you bloody bridegroom. This is a disgusting practice. But the point of the story is, until you deal with unresolved sin in your life, God is not going to bless you. He will oppose you. And you know very good and well right now in your own life the sins that need to be taken care of. God is calling you, and He wants to lead you and to use you. But you are dealing with a very dangerous God if you do not take care of the unresolved sin in your life. When that was taken care of, they went back, it says. He met Aaron. Aaron joined the team. He explained to him all that was going on. And Aaron and Moses together went back to the people, and they did the miracles of the rod and the hissing snake and the hand and turned to leprosy. Did that all before the people. And they believed. And the end of the chapter is what? What's the last line? And they bowed their heads and worshiped. That's the climax of the story. That's the victory that God has been promising. They bowed their head and worshiped. And the people believed. You know, we've titled this series, Exodus, Rescued for a Reason. Do you know what the reason is? It's to worship Yahweh, the one and only eternal God. That's what God wants. More than anything else, He wants people who will bow and worship Him. Notice when He said, when you go back to the people, to Pharaoh, I want you to say to them, give us 3 days so we can go out into the wilderness so that we can worship our God. And when he says, and when you get out of Egypt and you come back to this place, Moses, you will worship me and this mountain. The whole point of Exodus is God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Rejoice, says, missions exist because worship doesn't. What does he mean by that? He says God desires the worship of the glory of God by all people everywhere. He says in Habakkuk that he prays that the knowledge of the glory of God may fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And what God desires is that people would worship him. They would bow down and acknowledge him and praise him and obey him. But they don't. They don't do that everywhere. There are people that don't even know his name. There are people who resist him at every turn. And so that's why we have missions. And that's why we have evangelism. And that's why we reach out to people. And that's why we do service projects. And that's why we do short-term mission trips. And that's why we do mentoring. So that people everywhere, all people in all languages, might come to him and worship him. So quickly, my time is up and I'm supposed to now give you the points. I'm going to give them to you anyway. That's the story, and we're supposed to learn some things from this. First of all, God often chooses the weak, the handicapped, the simple, the imperfect to accomplish his work. This is taught many times, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. There is nothing that we have done that will disqualify us from serving him. And there is nothing that we have done or can do that will qualify us to serve him. It is only by his grace. Whatever limitations you have, whatever handicaps you may think you have, God wants to use you. Second lesson. God calls us not because of what we can do, but what he can accomplish through us. This story is not really about Moses. It's about God and what he plans to do. God promises that he will accomplish it. He said, I will be with you. I will do mighty works for you. I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what to say. I will give you Aaron to help you. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will bring plagues on Egypt. I will deliver my people. I will be your God, and they will be my people. This is a story about what God wants to do in you. Third, the ultimate goal is worship of Yahweh, the one and only eternal God. What do you count most worthy in your life? What do you worship? Follow the trail of your time, your energy, your affections, and your money, and you will find a throne. And whatever or whoever is on that throne is the object of your worship. And God said to the people at Mount Sinai, you will have only one God before me. I will be your God, and you have none other. You will worship me and me alone. And so finally, the lesson is, God is calling each one of you. And he's not calling you to lead the people of Israel out of slavery. He probably isn't even calling you to be a missionary or a pastor. But he is asking every one of you, me and you, each one of us, to somehow lead others to the point where they will worship God. And anyone can do that. People in the jail ministry, people in the nursing home ministries, people writing cards to encourage others, greeters at the door, people who at work who have to answer with critical people, and yet they can give them another perspective. Even one man this morning shared with me his testimony of how God has changed his life and brought hope to him. And I just thought, praise God. He helped me worship God just by his simple words. I don't know if you've heard this story of Darren and Heidi Mulligan. Darren is the front man for the singing group We Are Messengers. With a name like that, of course, he's from Ireland. But he grew up in Galway Bay, very sad, disillusioned. He said, my life somehow just never made sense, and I was miserable. And then I went to the university and I studied philosophy, and it just confused me. And I thought, there's no answers to any of this. And he just became more miserable. When he was 19, he met this girl, Heidi. And he said, what we had in common was our misery. Life didn't make sense. She had been abused as a child. And we were soulmates in our misery. And she was just such a good friend because we could commiserate together. Then he said, I went to the States. I got involved in a heavy metal band. And he says, I can't repeat to you the things that I did. But there was debauchery and adultery and drunkenness. And I'm not even going to tell you all of it. But I couldn't forget Heidi, and we kept in touch. And then one day on the phone, she said, I found Jesus Christ, and I become a Christian. And all of a sudden, he said, I felt like I had lost my best friend because she had some joy in her heart and her life, and her voice was different. And he said, I was angry. He said, you can't imagine the words I called her. I cussed her out in no uncertain terms. I even flew back to Ireland and said, this has got to end. You are stupid trying to follow this Jesus. In her gentle way, she said, I love you, but unless you start coming to church, it's over. So he said, I started going to church. He said, I thought those people were mental. I couldn't understand a thing they were talking about. It was absolute gibberish to me. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to understand it. And the only reason I went there was so I could somehow keep connected with Heidi, but I was still so angry at her. One night, the pastor took him aside and explained very simply, very carefully, God is holy, and you are not. And he said, I knew that. But he said, I accepted Jesus Christ because it was clear to me there was no other way to take care of my sin. And he said, when I did that, it was not because God loved me. He said, I was terrified of God. because I knew what I had done. He went back and he told Heidi. He said, I could only tell her 50% of what I had done because I didn't think she could take 100%. With her hand, she took his head. She hugged him to him and she said, I forgive you. And I believe God is calling you to write Christian music. He jerked me. He says, you've got to be crazy. Who, me? I know nothing about it. I can't do that. But God is using We Are Messengers group. Some of the songs they sing are Everything Comes Alive. Magnify. Giants Fall. You can hear him on YouTube. You can hear his testimony. But some of you today may be scared to death too. Maybe some of you are saying, there's no way God could use me. You don't know my past. I'm not qualified. I couldn't speak well. All the excuses, all God is saying to you, here am I. Send me. Use me. Even if it's just a word of encouragement that causes someone else to worship Him. Father, oh Yahweh God, I hear you calling, and I don't want to follow you, and I am scared to death, and I'm terrified, but Lord, by your grace, here am I. Use me to bring people to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.